The Christmas season is a time when a lot of people travel, isn't it? And you have family visiting, or maybe you have some time off and you decide to take a road trip, and you do a little planning about your trip. How many of you have taken a road trip recently to somewhere you've never been before? Anybody like that? Oh, one. You went to Gettysburg. Okay. Anyone else? Road trip somewhere you've never been before. Sharon, what'd you do when you decided to go there? Did you just start out driving, or how did you go about that? Oh, I see. Okay. Does Mark know whether to go north, east, south, or west when he starts? Only when you tell him. Okay, I will not tell on you, I promise. Well, you know, a lot of people, not everyone, but a lot of people, when they start out on a road trip, they get out a map. I was actually going through a bag of papers that I had taken out of my car when I traded it in. I've had the new one for 20 months now, and I just got around to looking through the bag that came out of the old one. I found a bunch of maps in there, and I realized I hadn't needed them in the last 20 months because I have an iPhone, and it has Google Maps in it. So now, you know, a lot of people just get out the Google Maps, and they plan their trip that way. So I thought I would plan a trip this morning just as an experiment to test for my message as a way of introducing it. And so I got out my iPhone and I opened the Google Maps app. And to make my trip, I typed in my location, 3815 Bull Valley Road. And then I hit the little arrow key that said, give me the course. At least I think that's what it meant. And it said the strangest thing. It said, distance 16 feet, travel time 1 minute by foot. And I thought, well, that's pretty amazing, actually, because it's about 16 feet from my desk to the front door, and it would not take me not quite a minute to get there, but then it said it was on my right, and it was on my right from where I was sitting, so... But unfortunately, it didn't tell me how to take my trip. It just told me how to go from my office to the door. Can anybody help me out with this? Am I using the app wrong? Is Google Maps off? What's the problem here? You have to put that in? Oh, well, and if you put that in, then what do? I don't have enter on my phone. I've just got a little crooked arrow. That's probably what that means. You have to have a destination, don't you? If you set out on a trip and you don't know where you're going, it's really hard to plan the trip, isn't it? And if you put it in, you know, if you enter it in Google Maps and you tell Google where you are, it actually already knows that. That's what mine did. It had a little dot where I was, and the other dot kind of overlapped it because it didn't know where I wanted to go. You have to have a destination. And so whenever you are going to plan a trip like that, you have to know where you're going. Otherwise, you wouldn't know when you got there, would you? Now, some people do just start out driving, don't they? And they don't ever know if they arrive. They just keep driving forever and ever. You know, they just wander around. We have a name for those folks, and I'm not speaking of Mark now by any means, but, you know, they just wander around as wherever they happen to show up the next day, that's where they are. But most of us need to put our destination in, and then we can ask for a trip plan, and we get a course, and it tells us kind of how long it's going to take and how many miles, and then we can start computing other things, like how much gas is this going to take, and how many stops are we going to have to make, and do I have to spend the night on the way or two nights, and how do I go about planning my trip? Some people call those setting a goal, developing a plan, and if you want to take it to the next level, devising a metric so that you know when you arrive at your destination and you kind of know how much progress you're making. If you need to drive 500 miles a day and you only go 300 miles today, you're in trouble. You're either going to have to drive a lot longer the next day or you're going to have to spend an extra night on the road. So you need a metric to kind of gauge your process. You know, life is kind of like a road trip. We're on a journey, except in our case, we've already been traveling a while. Everyone here has been on the journey, some longer than others, but we're all travelers. And perhaps you have a destination in mind. Maybe you have some goals out in front of you. Maybe you don't. Maybe you just kind of hope that at the end of the trip you'll maybe land in heaven. And that's about as far as you have thought. But most of us have some expectations, don't we? You kind of start out in life and you sort of know what you want. You have an idea of what life should be like. You may not have written it down. You may not have formalized it. But there are things that you hope for. Things that you would like to see happen in your lifetime. If you are a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and you've given it some thought, you have some values that govern the way you go about the process. You have some things you're not going to do on the journey. And you have other things you are going to do. You have those values that kind of guide the path that you choose. And maybe you have in mind some things that you would like to see happen in your lifetime that perhaps you feel God has put in your heart. That may be to get married. It may be to have a family. It may be to be a good parent and to raise children that will further influence this world toward God. It may be to get an education so that you can do a particular skill or enter a certain kind of field where you can make a difference in that dimension. It may just simply be to live well and live wisely and have an influence to the people around you. But you have some kind of idea of what you want out of life. But oftentimes, just like a road trip, we start out in life with some ideas in mind. And then we get to a certain point and we find out the bridge is out. We had a path that we thought was going to take us there. And we didn't count on an earthquake or a flood. And all of a sudden the bridge is gone and we can't keep going that same direction. Or we come to a roadblock, or around here we're all familiar with construction. And you have to make a detour. You know, you've got to go another direction for a while to get back toward your objective. Maybe some landmark or some vista or special thing catches your eye along the way, and it looks innocuous enough. It says, special historic landmark, 12 miles this way. And you think, wow, I want to go check that out. And you take a detour. And then you find another one, and then you find another one, and you discover you're in this rich historic region, and all of a sudden you realize the time's gotten away from you and you're off track. And so you have to stop and reevaluate. Where was I going? Where am I? What got in the way? How do I get back to the path? You have one of those little crazy things that talks to you about your directions. It'll tell you you have left your planned course or something like that. You know, you need to return, but maybe you don't, and you have to stop and think it out for yourself. Wow, I'm not headed where I started out, and I need to make that course correction. There's a couple of things, and I guess maybe I'm finally old enough to be able to say this. Maybe not. There are at least two things I've learned about life that are crucial to understand if we're going to live life well and reach the destination we have in mind. I don't know how many of you watch NCIS. It's one of those programs I kind of like. It's not too terribly gory, and it's always interesting, and you know, you can't help but like the actors, and so you know, I like that. And if you do watch NCIS, you know that Gibbs has rules, and they're always reciting the rules. You know, so I have two rules for you this morning. You can call them Paul's rules, or you can just write them down as rule number one and rule number two. But here are the rules. Rule number one: if you allow the circumstances of life to control you, they will. Rule number one: if you allow the circumstances of life to control you, they will. Rule number two: if you allow the busyness of life and the tyranny of the urgent to monopolize your time, preventing you from living thoughtfully and intentionally, the next time you contemplate a course correction, it may be on your deathbed. And they don't call it a course correction then, they call it regrets. If you allow the busyness of life and the tyranny of the urgent to monopolize your time so that you never stop to think about where you're going and how you're going to get there and how the progress is coming, the next time you contemplate a course correction may be on your deathbed. And it may simply be filled with regret because it's too late to change the course. I want to look at these for a few minutes because I think this is, you know, there's two times of year that are kind of special to me when I, certain things happen inside of me emotionally and mentally. One of them is in September. September was always the start of a new school year and the beginning of a new semester. And I just love that. It was an opportunity to learn something new. It was a chance to get new books and to smell the fresh ink in the new paper. And I could buy new pencils and pens and notebooks. And I just got excited about that. Now, if you're not a student or an academic minded, that's not going to connect with you at all. But September is, and I have not been in a regular semester of classes for nearly 40 years, and September still does that to me. I'm ready to study. I want to learn something new. I need to get out, I need to buy some books, and I need to study something. It just happens to me in September. Another time of year that always affects me is this time of year. We officially say goodbye to an old year and we usher in a new one. We turn a page in the book, so to speak. And quite honestly, you know, we're going to go to bed Wednesday night and wake up Thursday morning. And it's going to be Wednesday and then it's going to be Thursday. But it's still turning a leaf in the book. It's still changing the page. And for me, that's a time to stop and reflect and say, where am I? Do I have my goals clearly in mind? Do I know where I want to be headed? And how have I done? How has this year moved me in that direction? or have I gotten off course? And this is the time when I want to make those course corrections, because I don't want to have regrets when I come to the end of my journey here. I don't want to if I have time to think about it, I don't want to look back on my life and say, I wish I had done this or that or the other, and realize that I'm out of time and I cannot recover those things I thought I valued but somehow never got around to. And so I like to stop and think about it and ask myself the hard questions and explore it with God. You know, and ask Him, search my heart, O God, and know me. Check out my thoughts. See where my thinking is. Evaluate me. I need your help to understand what's going on here. And give me insight and direction so that I can set a course that is straight and true toward where you are wanting me to go. So let's look at these two rules that I've given you this morning and analyze them a bit. Rule number one, if you allow circumstances to control your life or control you, they will. Now, the word circumstance is an interesting word. It comes from two words, circuitous, and stance, or, you know, kind of planted, fixed, firm, standard, whatever. It means you're surrounded by standards, surrounded by things that have taken a stance and they're not moving. And so you're encircled by situations that have you kind of caught in the middle, your circumstances. And the first thing that you're probably going to want to say to me is, I can't help my circumstances. That's the problem. I can't fix these things. I have them and I don't know what to do with them. They have me stuck. And I can't change that. And we tend to look at our circumstances as things that have imprisoned us in some way, and there's nothing we can do about it. And that leads to all kinds of things that I'm not going to go into too deeply. But the reality is that people that don't like their circumstances begin to resent them. And then they start resenting the people they think caused them. And then they start resenting God. And it gets to be quite an extended kind of thing that develops all sorts of bitterness and frustration internally. But one of the things that we need to recognize about circumstances is some of them we have actually caused. We are living today in the harvest that we planted. And we need to have the courage with God to face reality so that we don't keep perpetuating that kind of a problem. You know, there's all kinds of illustrations I could give you. You know, maybe you're out running errands and you've got to go here and you've got to go there and you've got to go to the other place. You've got your list out and you've got a limited amount of time and you know it's all got to be done. And oh my, the gas tank is on empty. How many stops can I make before I run out? You know, well, maybe you should have thought about that yesterday. But yesterday's gone, so here you are. Now you have a choice to make. Do I go get gas first, or do I see how many errands I can make before I go to the filling station? And then you run out of gas, and you're stranded on the side of the road. And you say, I hate these circumstances. Well, guess what? You caused your circumstance. You made a poor choice that landed you in a predicament that could have been avoided. But you chose to put off the inevitable and it caught up with you sooner than you expected. Look at debt that way. Debt is one of those things. A lot of people hate debt, but they don't want to stop spending. and they keep spending more than they're making. And then they look at their credit cards and they say, wow, I've got to find a solution here. I'm going to negotiate some pay downs, and I'm going to go to some credit help, and I got to find a way to get out of this. Maybe I'll just file bankruptcy. I don't know what to do. And yet that was perhaps a situation that, had you started 3 or 4 years sooner, you could have avoided by not spending more than you make, by planning a little more efficiently. Sometimes the circumstances we find ourselves in are circumstances that we have actually caused. So before you start fussing at people for the circumstances around you, you need to ask God for some insight and wisdom on how you got there. Because you may be the culprit that put yourself in the stew. But to be fair, there are circumstances that are foisted upon us that we have absolutely no control over. There are so many things in life, and circumstances are not all negatives. Many times they're good. You may have the ideal job. It may be absolutely perfect, and you just love going to work every day, and that's a wonderful circumstance. It doesn't feel like prison because, yeah, I got to go to work and I got to make money, but this is great. I like doing what I'm doing. But other circumstances come into your life and you don't have any say over them. You have an accident and you incur bodily trauma, and now you're damaged in some way and your life has changed. That happens in a few seconds, and it changes your life forever. Limbs don't work properly. Maybe a back is broken. Maybe there's a head injury, and you don't think as well as you used to. Maybe you don't even have the same kind of personality. Maybe there's an illness. Maybe there's a death. Maybe there's some other situation in your life that has left you in a circumstance that you had nothing to do with. But the rule is, if you allow circumstances to control you, they will. And the reason I say that is because God actually tells us that how we respond to circumstances makes a tremendous difference in our quality of life. It makes a tremendous difference in how we deal with them. We are designed as Spirit-filled sons and daughters of the living God to be proactive in life's eventualities rather than reactive. We are intended to be people who make choices in the midst of seemingly impossible odds that move us in a direction that God has chosen for us. For example, I'd like you to look, and I printed these scriptures out for you so we wouldn't have to spend an awful lot of time chasing them down. And also, they're all together for you to think about. But look at the first one from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 13. And what I want you to pay attention to here are the imperative verbs. These are commandments. When it says do something, this is an imperative verb. It's a commandment. Listen to what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Did you get that? When should you rejoice in the Lord? When the sun is shining and everything in my life is smooth and I'm on easy street and everything's going well, I should rejoice in the Lord, right? Right. But what about when everything's gone wrong and I'm frustrated and life's not turned out the way I wanted it and I'm struggling under something I didn't ask for? Am I supposed to rejoice in the Lord? Always rejoice in the Lord. That's a decision you make. That's not a feeling. It's a choice to do something. Lord, I praise you for who you are. I give you glory. I magnify your name. I am grateful for your love for me. I am thankful that you are with me in this circumstance. I rejoice in you. And Paul's not just talking out of his ear. Paul's the guy that, in this very town, ended up in prison, beaten and shackled in the dungeon, along with Silas, and chose to sing praise to God. And it totally transformed the circumstances and situation. So, if I go through all of these this way, we'll be here all afternoon. But you get the idea. So follow along. Look at the commandments. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. See, there's a change already in mood and attitude. If you do this, this will happen. The peace of God will guard your heart. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there's excellence or things worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What happens when you're anxious and wringing your hands and frustrated? Oh, man. What if this happens? What if this other thing happens? What if they don't get any better? What if I can't pay my bills? What if I can't do this? What if I can't? Does the Scripture say we should spend a lot of time worrying about that? I'm not suggesting you ignore those things. But when your mind is worrying 90 miles a minute and you've got all these things going on inside of you, the Scripture says, take your thoughts and put them in certain places. Grab hold of them and redirect them to whatever's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute, excellence, and praise. Dwell there. You may have to make yourself a list and call it up. You may have to write it down and read it. You may need to list out the blessings that you have. Count your many blessings, the hymn says. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. 1 Thessalonians 5. Jump over there really quickly. Hopefully this sometime this week you can go back over these in some extent. 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 to 22. Actually, verse 8 is a good place to start. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. And then look down at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. But we appreciate, request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who labor among you, that you esteem them highly. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but seek what is good. Do not quench the Spirit, verse 19. Examine everything. Hold fast to what is good. And he gives direction in there to give thanks in everything and to give praise. And over and over again, Paul is saying to us, take your situation and make decisions, make choices to behave in a certain way, because God is still in the midst of them, and you're not left to your own devices. There is hope out there, and there's a way for change. We're not supposed to just wallow in the muck and the mire of the mess, but as children of God, we are to lift up our eyes. And when you can't change circumstances, friends, by the grace of God, we can have a change of attitude and a change of heart. You know, if somebody's been wounded, and I'm not picking on anybody. If this sounds like you, I apologize. I don't have a single soul in my mind. But you see some people that are suffering from physical problems, and all they can do is tell you all the time how much they're suffering and how frustrated they are and how bad life is and how it's so tedious and they can't do this and they can't do that. And you try to help, but they actually wear you out. They start driving people away because they're so down on everything. And then all of a sudden they're saying, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, nobody wants to talk to me, nobody, you know, and it's because they're driving people away. And then there's that person that's in tragic circumstances, but they talk about the things they're grateful for and they're thankful for and they appreciate every little thing you do and they're sure to tell you about it and they begin to create an atmosphere around them and life is better. There may be absolutely no difference in ability, but life is better because there's been a transformation of attitude. And I'm not just saying that's the solution, that's the solve all, end all of the problem, because God is still at work and active. But that's the starting place. The scripture says, be proactive. Take the reins as in the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit and make choices. Because by the grace of God and in the power of His Spirit, that enables you to begin to move in another direction. Second, rule number two, the busyness of life and the tyranny of the urgent keeps me from living thoughtfully and intentionally. I want to tell you, I am confident that one of the devil's greatest ploys in our life is to keep us so busy we don't have time to reflect and to think and to meditate. He wants us and our lives to be filled with clutter. And I'm not talking just about literal clutter. I'm talking about clutter of events and running here and there and constantly on the go and always having something to do and never getting through the list and always being frustrated because you didn't get everything done that you wanted to do and working from, you know, before the sun comes up until after the sun comes down. In fact, there's a scripture passage that says it is vain and foolish for you to work like that because God gives to His beloved even while they're sleeping. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? That God is able to provide for us while we're asleep because He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always on guard. But we live so busily. We are always constantly doing stuff. And as a consequence of that, the quiet time, the meditative moments, the ability to assess and evaluate and to think about life kind of goes by the wayside. We are designed by God to live our lives out of the center of His presence. That's how we were initially made. That hasn't changed. Sin has separated us, but the cross has restored us. We can come back to God and abide in Christ and live in the center, and we were designed to live our lives out of His presence. John 15, 1 to 16. You can read that when you get home. All of life is intended to be an act of worship from which the plans and purposes of God for us flow. Do not be conformed to this world, Paul says, Romans 12:1, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that clear? Isn't that amazing? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Allow the Word of God to change your values, to change your thinking, to change your interpretation of life. Allow the Word of God to transform you so that you're walking in His will. You have His values. You have His goals. One of the reasons why some of us don't reach our goals is we have the wrong goal. We're headed after the wrong thing, and the whole world is going that way. But God will give us purposeful, meaningful destinies. He'll give us direction. And the Scripture says, our spiritual service of worship is to be transformed by His, in our mind, through His Word and His life, and to be conformed to His purposes. That's our spiritual service of worship. That makes everything you do an act of worship. Every single thing becomes worship. In fact, Paul goes on to say in, to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. That kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty, doesn't it? Everything we do should be an act of worship. It should be for the glory of God. Whether you're working, whether you're mowing the lawn, whatever it is that you're doing. I remember one time saying to a couple that they needed to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their bedroom. They needed to make Him the center of their marital intimacy. I thought the woman was going to quit breathing and fall off the chair right there on the spot. You know, her face turned scarlet, and she said, oh, I hope God doesn't even see that. And I'm thinking, you have really missed something. God made this. Every single thing we do is to be for His glory and to be for His honor. Paul Brand wrote a book with Philip Yancey called The Gift of Pain. It's a wonderful book. It's a fascinating book. I don't know what you know about Paul Brand, but he spent many years in India as a missionary doctor and orthopedic surgeon. He invented over 2,000 different surgeries to help people with leprosy recover the use of their extremities. And leprosy is a disease that kills the nerves. And as a consequence, people lose their feeling. And so they damage themselves because they don't know what they're doing to themselves. And as a result, they get the ulcers. And all of that ugliness that develops is not from the leprosy. It's from the damage that's done to the skin because they don't know they're hurting themselves. And so he wrote a book called The Gift of Pain. And he talked about how wonderful pain is, what a blessed system God has designed to protect us. Most of the times we're running from pain. We do not want pain. And pain can be debilitating. I understand that. But when you hurt, that's because something is wrong and your body's trying to tell you, hey, listen, you need to pay attention here. You're hurting me. Wake up and listen. It's a gift. Even in those circumstances, it's for God's glory. Wow, we need to change our thinking and give an adjustment there. Psalms tell us that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that He will give us the desires of our heart. You know, a lot of people read that and they say, oh, that means that if I just delight myself in the Lord, I'm going to get everything I want. No. You've got to read the whole thing together. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. He will adjust your desires. He will bring you into alignment with His purposes and then He will fulfill you. He will give you the things that will be most blessed, and you'll long for them. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. If you live life going from one crisis to the next, putting out one fire after another, running from one job to the next, from one errand to the next, busy, busy, busy all the time, and you never stop to be still and know that He is God. You never stop to assess where you're headed. You never stop to evaluate, am I becoming the person that I envisioned and I want to be? Am I fulfilling God's purposes for me? If you never have that thought, friend, the enemy will keep throwing things your way. I'm convinced there's a supernatural component to this. He will keep throwing things your way until you come to the end of the journey and you say, wow, it went by so fast. And I'm out of time. And I don't like where I am. I wish I had done. And that's a sad place to be. I wish I had done. God gives us the opportunity now to think it through and to return to Him, to live out of the center of His presence and to come into the focus of His purposes for us. The writer of Hebrews, it's actually a sermon to Jewish believers. We call it the book of Hebrews. He was coming to his conclusion. I'd like you to read that chapter sometime in your devotions this week. He gave some very practical exhortations. I'm just going to hit the high spots. As we run our race, as we take our road trip of life, we are surrounded by a group of witnesses who have already finished the course. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who have already run well. They're cheering us on. Don't forget that. Remember Jesus who ran the race first and won the prize. And consider Him. Don't shrink back from the things that God allows to come into your life to bring discipline to you. Discipline is not punishment, it's training. And it's training to make you and shape you and mold you into His character. Don't run from those things. Embrace them. When the circumstances of life have not gone your way, guard against a root of bitterness, because if you let it grow, it'll ruin you and it'll ruin everybody around you. It springs up and defiles many. And then finally, remember who you are. He ends by saying, oh, dear friends, you're not under the law anymore. You're living in the land of the kingdom of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is triumphant. You have a heavenly home waiting for you. You have a place that is God's destiny for you. Don't forget who you are. You're a child of the living God. You are more than conquerors through Him who loves you. I want to encourage you. The next few days, stop. Stop. Call a halt. Set some time aside. Ask yourself, am I going where I want to end up? Am I on the path that's going to take me to where I want to be? What course corrections do I need to make now? How do I need to be proactive in my situation? How do I need to find God's purposes for me? How do I need to worship Him in everything I do so that my life becomes a testimony of His grace? Lord, set my feet back on that straight path. That's what I want. And allow Him to guide you in making choices that will steer you back on course in the coming year. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. I pray that You would really speak to our hearts, that we would take to heart the things that You have really said to us through Your word, and that we would realize we're not helpless and we're not victims. We are blood-bought, Spirit-filled, cleansed and redeemed children of the living God, princes and princesses in the kingdom, and we have great privileges. And we have the authority to make choices that are empowered by the Holy Spirit to take action that will change our lives and those around us. Lord, by your grace, give us the courage to be honest with ourselves and the mercy and kindness to change according to your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.